Well, it's good to see everybody out this morning. It trekked out in this lovely winter weather this morning. Hope everybody got here safely with no problems. Just one quick thing, or actually two quick things. I hope you remember the challenge or the thing that I asked you all to do, to think about one person to pray for this year and to try to get them to come to church. And I hope you are continuing to do that, or would start if you haven't did that, to think of one person in your life that you know that needs the Lord. Do that. Second thing is, I've got some new cards, and they'll be available out there in the foyer after church, but it's a business card, but it's a little bit smaller and compact, and it's easier for you to hand out, and it's got our information on there and our website and our logo and all that sort of thing. So these are great to hand to somebody and say, hey, I want to invite you to church. You can go to the website, and it has a map, how to get here, our service times, everything that a person would need in order to come to church. So make sure you grab one of those or several. I got a good deal, so I got 500 of them, so there's plenty to go around. So take your 50 if you need to. All right, this week we're going to continue our series talking about our church. And last week we talked about our mission. We talked about that all churches have the same mission, and the mission of the church is to reach lost people and make disciples. That's the overall basic mission of what the church exists for. You know, the church is the spiritual body of Christ. Christ, after he resurrected, went back to heaven, and he established a church to represent him here, to share the message of what he did for them, that he died on the cross for their sins and raised from the dead, and that we can have a relationship with God through him. And so we, as a church, have that mission. And basically, the mission statement that I came up with to go along with that is just a statement to remind you what our mission is. Now, I put a little insert in the bulletin there with our mission in it, and then the mission is kind of, it's a paragraph or kind of lengthy, so I put a shorter little statement on there that Sherry put on the front of the bulletin. It's a little bit simpler and easier to remember. But that basically is telling us what our job is as a church, our mission. It means, as a church, what we're supposed to be doing, what our assignment is, what we're being sent out to do. But our purpose is different. When you think about purpose, purpose is why we do what we do. If our mission is to go out and reach lost people, make disciples, then our purpose is why we do that. And so we have to have a purpose for everything that we do. Most of us in this life, you know, people go through life trying to figure out what the purpose is in life. You know, what was I created to do? Why do I exist? You know, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And the church is no different. You know, we have a purpose as well. If our mission is what we're supposed to be doing, our mission is what we're supposed to be doing, our purpose is why we are doing it. And what the reason is behind that is we want to seek and save the lost. Well, why do we want to seek and save the lost? Well, it's because we want people to know God. We want people to love God the way that we do. The purpose is what motivates us to do what we do. And our motivation should be our love for God and our love for others. And I believe the greatest commandment that's shared in the Bible is the reason what our purpose is. Why we're motivated to reach the lost and make disciples, or to discover, develop, and deepen their faith, is because we love God and we love others. And that's, I believe, what our purpose is as a church and as Christians. The greatest commandments were first given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament with the law of Moses. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and also a text there in Leviticus, Moses shares these two commandments with the Israelites. Now, they've done made their way through out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and now Moses is establishing the laws and things with them, the things that they need to do and not do and all those sort of things. And then he kind of goes into this beginning with chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. He says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So obviously, these commandments and decrees and all the things that he was giving the Israelites were very important. But I think the thing that holds all of those laws and decrees together was what he says there, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your strength." In other words, love is a great motivator. Love is what motivates us to do the things that we do. And if me and you are going to fulfill the mission of the church, then we have to love God enough to be willing to do that. And so that's why I believe he calls this the greatest command, because if you don't love God, you're not going to worship God, you're not going to read your Bibles, you're not going to come to church, you're not going to tell other people about him, you're really not going to do anything, because if you don't love God, then you don't have no motivation to do that. But the second thing that he said in Leviticus 19:18, he says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here, in another place, he gives the command that you need to not seek revenge or hold a grudge, but you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now later on, here in a little bit, we're going to see how Jesus used these in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He called these the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. But loving God and loving our neighbors should be our purpose. It should be what motivates us and gives us reason not only to follow Christ and live for Christ, but also to share Christ as a member of His body. Loving God and loving our neighbor should be what motivates us to fulfill our mission. It should motivate us to live out our lives in a Christ-like way. And if you think about this, if a person's life has no purpose, then what they do is in vain, pointless, or has no meaning, or has no reason. And honestly, there are a lot of people in this world who live their life with no purpose. Their life has no meaning, their life has no value, because they haven't associated anything with that. Or they've put their purpose in something else besides God. They put their purpose in life about making money, or being wealthy, and being famous, or getting as many toys as they can, or whatever it is that they seek after. That's become their purpose. So people have wrong purposes in life. And sadly, even worse than that, there are a lot of churches out there that not only don't have any mission, they're not fulfilling the mission, but they also exist with no purpose. You know that some churches out there, their only purpose is to have church the next Sunday? I remember filling in one time at a small church, and I think there were 8 people there, counting me. And the lady told me that as long as they could, you know, pay the utilities, they would keep having church. And I thought to myself, you know, what a sad existence. If that's what we're just trying to keep the lights on. But we are. Purpose shouldn't be to keep the lights on. Our purpose should to be the light. You know, we're here to be the light of the world and share the light of Jesus. That should be our motivation. So I want to look this morning in a little bit more detail at these two verses. I've called it loving God and loving others. And I'll get into more specific, because our neighbor is not just the people that live next to us beside our house. Our neighbor goes into a lot more detail than that. But the first thing I want us to look at is loving God. Why is loving God such an ultimate purpose? Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 was questioned. He was out teaching and talking among the people there, and he had some dealings with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which were different little religious sects in that community. And Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 38, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The words "love the Lord your God" are mentioned over 17 times in the Bible, in the NIV. Loving God is very important. Why do we think that's the most important command? Why would God? Why would Jesus, who's the Son of God and is part of the Trinity and part of God, out of all the rules and laws and decrees that they had in the law of Moses and all these Pharisees and Sadducees thought all the, you know, certain laws were more important than others? You know, they try to trick Jesus with asking him this question. Jesus simply said the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. The reason why that's important is because that's what motivates us to live for Christ or not. If we're not loving God, then we're not going to fulfill our mission as a church. We're not even going to live for God in our personal lives. Loving God is what hinges everything on what we do, how we live, you know, our character, our integrity, the way we treat others, the decisions and choices we make in life. You know, and so many people say, "I love God" with their mouth and with their words, but their actions don't show it. And we have to show the love of God with our actions. And that gets into talking about the neighbors here in a little bit. But the interesting thing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John said, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is the definition of love. Now, we can look up in the dictionary definitions of the word love, and there's nouns and verbs and all kinds of things to talk about love, but ultimately, in simplest forms, God is love. Why is God love? Because God created me and you. God created love. God created us because He loved us. God loved us so much that when mankind, His creation, screwed things up and messed things up and brought sin and death and all this into the world, He provided a way to fix all of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then he goes on verse 17 and says, you know, He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world but to save the world through Him. That's ultimate love. That's unconditional love. That's the type of love that many of us would only hope to have with our spouses or with our friends or with our children. But that's really the type of love that me and you need to learn to have as Christians. We need to love like God loves. Not only do we need to see the world the way God sees the world, but we need to love the way God loves. So I believe that's why that's the greatest commandment, because if me and you don't truly learn to love God, we're never going to take our faith serious. We're never going to take the mission of the church serious. We're never going to make a difference in the world for the kingdom of Christ if we're not loving God. But if me and you get on fire for the Lord and grow, and any relationship is about growing and nurturing that relationship. Now, you might have met your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse, and you might have seen them and been physically attracted to them, and you might have gotten to know them and become friends with them and that sort of thing. But at some point, you know, I know some people believe in love at first sight and all that sort of thing. I think it's lust in first sight myself, but but love is something that as you mature and grow as a person, you learn that love is something that also grows and matures. You learn to love and appreciate that person. And when the honeymoon fades and it's not always romantic feelings, your love goes deeper into a committed love. You know, you have a commitment to love that person. And I believe the way marriage should work is the longer you're together, the more you should love each other. Not the longer you're together, the more you want to kill each other, which is the way a lot of relationships sometimes work. But love is meant to nurture and to grow and to mature and to blossom and to become bigger and bigger. And when it does that, from the Christian standpoint, it's going to motivate me and you. It's going to challenge me and you to love others the way God does and to want to see them saved and to have a burden and a heartache for lost people and to want to see people grow in their knowledge and understanding and wisdom and relationship in Jesus Christ. So loving God, I believe, is Jesus said was the most important commandment, the greatest commandment, because of everything else, you know, kind of ties in and hinges in with that. If you don't love God, then you're nothing else is really going to matter. The second thing he says is to love others. And I believe, the reason why I call these the purposes, why I believe this is our purpose, is because if we don't love God and we don't love others, then we're not going to be motivated to do anything and nothing else matters. But it begs the question, he really says love your neighbor, and I said love others, to keep it a little bit more simpler and at home. But who is your neighbor? That's the question. Who is your neighbor? Well, you can say, well, I live beside Bill and Jane next to me here, and the Smiths live on the other side. I mean, no, he's not talking about the people live next door to you. A neighbor, when Jesus refers to a neighbor, he's referring who's ever near you at the moment. You know, your neighbor's whoever's around you at the time. So that can be anybody. That whoever's around you at Walmart, you need to love them. Whoever's around you at school, whoever's around you at the ball game, whoever's around you at work, wherever you go, those are your neighbors. Your neighbor is whoever's near you, wherever you go. Those people are your neighbors. In other words, everyone is your neighbor, and we need to love everyone. Now, let's be honest. We don't have to like everyone, and we don't have to like everyone's personality. We don't have to like how people act. We don't have to like how people behave. There's lots of things that we cannot like about people. But love goes beyond surface likes. It's a lot deeper. It's loving that person's soul, or loving that person as God's creation. And believe me, I know there's some people out there that's very hard to love. But when we think about lost people and thinking about people that don't know God and don't have His love, we need to understand this on a much deeper level of truly loving others. Jesus gave the first command as being the greatest. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then look at the next two verses of Matthew chapter 22. The interesting thing is they only ask for the greatest commandment, but He gives them two. They asked what was the greatest commandment, and He told them. And He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then He said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Jesus had the first and second one intertwined together. Even though He called one the first and the second, they connected together. He said all the laws and the prophets, all the things that they were taught, all the messages that were spoke, all the laws that were written, hinge on loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. I believe that's the purpose of our lives as a church and as Christians, to love God and to love others, because that's what brings everything together. Now, I know sometimes people don't love themselves, they're insecure, or don't like the way they look or the way they feel, but also, in the same side of that, we can also be very selfish people. We care about ourselves, and we look out for number one, and we want to take care of ourselves before we take care of other people. But Christianity is the complete opposite of that. God tells us that we need to put the interests of others ahead of our own, and to not be selfish, but to be selfless. To not be served, but to serve. I mean, Christianity is countercultural to everything that society tells us about being number one and putting yourself first and going out for yourself and step over people and all those sort of things. And the world's out to get you. But the world is a lot. The world is full of sin and hate and ugliness. And those things are contradictory to what God teaches, which is love. In the book of Galatians, Paul challenges the church there to focus on loving each other and not being selfish or abusing their freedoms. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other." So even Paul continues to use this statement of loving your neighbor as yourself as he challenges the Galatian church. You know, yeah, you have freedom in Christ, but your freedom in Christ is not to indulge in sinful behavior, but it's to serve one another humbly in love. But he also reminds them that the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love others as much as you love yourself. Love each other, love others more than you love yourself, because if not, you're going to destroy yourself and others. But if we love others the way we love God, guess what we're going to do? We're going to share the love of God with others. We're going to encourage others in the love of God. We're going to help others in the love of God. We're going to see other people as with us and not against us. And we're going to learn to be less selfish and focused on ourselves and focus on other people. In the book of James, James challenges the readers to not show favoritism. Many of you are familiar with this account in James, but to show true equal concern for one another. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and of course he was talking to Jewish Christians, Jews who had converted to Christianity, New Testament Christianity, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, their favoritism was based on whether someone was a true Jewish Christian or a Gentile, or it might have been by the way they were dressed or the way they looked or their social status. But that's the thing about loving your neighbor as yourself. When we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we don't base our love and acceptance of other people based on the color of their skin, or whether they're male or female, or whether they dress like us, or whether they talk like us, or whether they look like us, or whether we're from the same side of town. You know, God doesn't call us to have a bunch of church of people that's just like us. I told you last week that I imagine looking out here and seeing people of all different shapes and sizes, because there are lost people all around this area. Danville and Knox County and surrounding towns and villages and areas. There are people out here that need Jesus, and there's people out here that need a New Testament church in their lives. And they're never going to know the truth if the people who have the truth aren't going out and sharing the truth in love. And so we have to have this type of love where we love people regardless if they don't look like us or smell like us or any of the other things that we sometimes think about. And that's difficult for us to overcome. And we might say, well, I'm not a racist, or I'm not prejudiced, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. But yet, sometimes we can be that way because we get in our little religious huddles and our religious circles and in our church groups, and we sometimes forget about the rest of the world. And we sit in here and we talk about how we want the church to grow and how we want to see people saved, but yet we're not going out and doing the work that it requires. But whether you realize it or not, loving people, loving God and loving people is work. If me and you, I promise you, if me and you are out loving God and loving others, it's going to affect this community. It's going to be contagious. If we truly love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, over time it's going to make a big impact in this community. It's going to draw people to Christ. They're going to want to have what we have. They're going to see that you act different and you behave different. And you're going to be put in situations where God is going to use you to encourage someone, help someone, lift someone up. And you're going to get to be Jesus to someone. So I believe that our purpose as a church and as Christians is to love God and to love others. And this love for God and love others will motivate us to fulfill our mission as a church, which is to help lost people discover Jesus, help new Christians develop their relationship with Christ, and help other Christians deepen their faith in Christ. You see how the mission and purpose of the church goes hand in hand. Next week, I'm going to finish up this series on the church, and we're going to talk about vision. Vision will answer the question, what is the goal? So if mission is what we do and our purpose is why we do what we do, then our vision is kind of the end goal, the big picture. What's it all mean? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to offer our invitation at this time. And if you need to respond to the invitation in any way, we are going to sing page 513, Oh How He Loves You and Me. And you can meet me up front as we stand and as we sing.